Amen. I'm with you. Let's take God's word together and turn to the book of James in the New Testament. Back near the back of your New Testament, you'll find it. Find chapter 4 in your copy of God's word, and we will look at God's message for our hearts today. I want us to begin reading in chapter 4 and verse 13, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. I want us to think today on a very practical subject. Not every message is as practical as some others. Well, today is most practical. This is going to hit us all. And it's going to impact us, I pray, in a way that will help us to enter the new year on the right foot. We often say you need to get off on the right foot. And tomorrow is a brand new year. 2024 is upon us. And surely you're not looking to enter a new year and not have any kind of goals or any kind of new thinking, fresh thinking, fresh ideas about how can I make this year better for the Lord, for my family. What can I do to be a better Christian? Thoughts like that should be flooding our hearts. Please don't begin the year in a rut. Somebody said that a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. Well, that's a pretty good definition of a rut, and you certainly don't want to enter the new year in a rut. So this message, I think, will help us if we will follow what God is teaching us from His Word and will set us on the right course. We're reading in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." This is a very simple and straightforward passage, isn't it? And it's loaded with good counsel for everyday living, and especially right now as we get ready to enter this new year, where we can make some course corrections. I hope we will. There's none of us that can say, "I'm living life as best I could possibly live it. I'm living, doing everything I need to do." None of us can enter this new year thinking, there's no way I can improve. It's as good as it's ever going to get. And I know that God is pleased with me to the nth degree. Not a one of us, if we're honest, could say that. So, like somebody pointed out, the greatest room in the world is a room for improvement. Wouldn't you agree with that? And so that's what we're going to look at. How can we make this the best year? And we do that one day at a time. It's really that simple. One day at a time, and then one week at a time. And then hopefully looking back on this year, a year later, if the Lord allows us to live and look back on it, as we're doing on 2023 today, looking back and seeing where the Lord has brought us and what He has done with us and allowed us to have. We'll look back a year from now and say, you know, I put some of those things that the pastor talked about from the Word of God at work in my life, and I'm so glad that I did, because I can see where that helped and that helped and that helped. And so that is my prayer today. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you on this last day of this year, thanking you for your many blessings. We have been blessed indeed, blessed beyond measure. And Lord, the greatest blessings are our spiritual blessings. having you as our Father, having heaven as our home, our future home, having the Holy Spirit within us, having the Word of God in our hearts as well as in our homes and in our hands where we can study it, read it daily. And Lord, again, here we are on this Lord's Day, opening your Word and looking that we might find your guidance and your help as we enter this new year. So, Father, would you please help me as I preach and help all of us as we take to heart your Word for this time in our lives and for this new year upon us. Help us, Lord, to put into practice things that would bring you the greatest glory and would mean for us and our families the greatest good. Good in your eyes and good for those around us. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the message is very simple and it's taken right out of our text. It's a question, what is your life? That's a good question for being on the eve of a new year, don't you think? What is your life and my life all about? Well, the book of James tells us about these boastful businessmen. We just read this. And it is an example of those who would say, well, we're going to go here and we're going to set up a business for a year. We're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain. They had it all mapped out. They had the place, they had the purpose, they had the plan, they had the period of time. They even were counting the profits. They knew exactly what they wanted to do, but yet the problem was they had not consulted God. That's a terrible mistake. They made the worst mistake of all. Because as the Bible points out here, you don't know what will be on the morrow. And so the verse that we began with, verse 13, it sounds strange in the King James, go to now. We would probably say, come on now. Come on, man. Come on now, you that say. We'll do this, we'll do that. We'll go here. We'll set up a business. We'll do this. We'll accomplish that. We'll have profit. When you don't even know what's going to be on tomorrow, much less for a whole year. And so this passage sets things in a proper light, doesn't it? Gives us the proper perspective on our lives. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. And this passage of Scripture is not meant to be taken that way. The Bible, in fact, has a lot to say about diligence and about planning and about working. And the old saying holds true. In fact, it's rooted in biblical truth. You plan your work and then you work your plan. The Bible has nothing good to say about laziness, and it has nothing good to say about just living any old way. Just, you know, whatever happens, happens. You don't find anything like that in the Bible. It's not there. The Bible commends us for thinking ahead, for planning ahead, but the key is to plan with God, not plan without Him. You can plan, but when you leave Him out of your plans, that's the worst kind of plan you could possibly have. I like to think of it this way. I know it doesn't actually state it, but what it's telling us here is make your plans, but hold them loosely. And you could say the same for our resources. You have resources, I have resources, the resources of time, the resources of money, the resources of gifts and abilities and all of those things. We are stewards of all that we have. We are owners of nothing. We are managers of all that we have. And so it is up to us to hold these things, but hold them loosely, knowing that God can take them away. God can replace them with other things. God can ask us to give what we have to somebody else, at least part of it or all of it could be. So we are planning, but we're planning with Him always in mind. One thing this passage does show us, three things, and I'm just kind of laying out the passage and we're going to build the outline, in fact, not on these three things, but sort of on these three things. But I don't want you to miss these three things the passage tells us. Number one, it's what we do know about life. And the one thing we do know about life is it's not long. If you were to live 80, 90, even 100 years old, It's not long, friends. Compared to eternity, it's not long. And looking out over the congregation today, there are some young ones in the congregation, but most of us have lived long enough to know, and we ought to realize, we're not here permanently. We're not here forever. Life is short, and it is soon here and gone. So that's one thing we can know about life. What we do know is it's short. What we don't know about life is a lot. We don't know what's going to happen on a given day. Some things happened in our family this year we never knew were coming, and it changed the whole tone and outlook of the year. And same thing happened to you. So life is very uncertain. So there's some things we know about life. One thing mainly we know is it's short, here and gone. A lot of things we don't know. But then the third thing, it tells us in this passage what we should do with the life that we have. And that's summed up in one phrase: do the will of God. Nothing else, nothing less. His will is what we aim for. And if you're aiming for anything else but that, you got a bad aim. You better refocus. You better line up, especially as a believer. Your one goal in life, my one goal in life, is to do the will of God. And that's so very important. So for that reason alone, it's good for us to consider this passage of Scripture. So what is your life? Let's think about that along three lines, three parts of the outline in the message. First of all, I want to talk to you more about the brevity of life. The brevity of life. That is, life is short. Life is brief. I was thinking about old Methuselah. You ever think about him? He was the longest lived man ever. And you may recall he lived 969 years. And the thought occurred to me, now that Methuselah has gone and left us so many years ago, if you got his testimony on the matter and you were to ask him, man alive, tell me about that long life you had, what can you tell us? He would probably say something like, well, it wasn't long enough, or it was here and gone because I've lived so much longer now that life is over. It seemed pretty long while I was living it, and I thought, well, I'll just continue to live. But no, even his life had an ending. And in the light of eternity, when you put it in perspective, what's 969 years compared to eternity? It's just a speck, isn't it? Just a speck. And of course, nobody's going to live 900 years, 800, 700. Most of us will not live to be 100. And even if you do, your quality of life is not going to be all that great. So now that I've made your day with that realization, this is a kind of a reality check on the last Sunday of the year. But we know that life is short, and we should remember that. Now, the way it's stated right here, it says, don't you know that your life is even a vapor? Appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, this could be like a puff of smoke. It's more than likely referring to a fog that we have and other places of the world have. It's common, different places of the world. We have it quite often, especially in the fall and in the winter, sometimes in the spring after a rain overnight. You have a fog, and then sometime in the mid-morning it burns off. And life is just like that. It's here and then gone. This is the way the Bible describes life. Let me give you a few other verses along this line. These are Bible verses reminding us of the brevity of life. There's even more. I'll just share a few with you. Psalm 144 verse 4 says, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. We understand a shadow. A shadow is just temporary, and it's constantly changing, and eventually it's gone. So it's like a shadow. Here it's like a vapor. Then we're told again in 1 Chronicles 29:15, our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Here's an interesting likeness. Job chapter 7 and verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, I have never worked with a weaver's shuttle. Some of you may have, but it's something that's fast moving, a fast moving piece of equipment or machinery where there is weaving going on. And so just like the movements of the weaver's shuttle, that's the way life is depicted. Job, again, chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That pretty much sums up life. Few days and yet full of trouble. What a description. He cometh forth like a flower, Job 14, 1 goes on to say. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. No wonder the psalm of Moses, Psalm 90, did you know Moses wrote a psalm? It's the oldest psalm in the book of Psalms. We'll go way back to the time of Moses. And it's about life, how brief it is and how full of trouble it is. And right in the middle, we find Psalm 90, verse 12, where the Bible says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That is, think of how short it is. It's here and gone, so that you'll spend your time wisely. Used to, they would tell time with an hourglass. You've seen those hourglasses. Some of them, I suppose, I've not seen one this big, but some would probably be at least a foot, foot and a half high. And they would have sand in one end, and then they would turn that over, and the sand would go down through the tiny outlet into the bottom container. And so that would be for a certain length of time. It's called an hourglass, and sand's going through the hourglass. You just see them dribble through, and that's the way life is. It just keeps going and going. And finally, just like the hourglass, that represents not only the hours or the minutes, but the days we have, and it's gone. The sand is through, and it's over. An unknown writer expressed it this way, and it's really meaningful. And having children around the house, as we've had these past few days, it's again, it brings to mind the truth of this, as somebody wrote, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in passing on, time gone. Isn't it true that life picks up speed? I've said it, you've said it. Anybody that's lived to mid-age and beyond, we've all said it. And so it is. It is brief and then it's over. There was a man that went to visit a dear Christian brother on his deathbed. And they were having some parting words, knowing that this man's days were numbered. He was down to a matter of hours, if not minutes. They were having this conversation. It was obvious he would be the last one. And so the brother who came to visit the person who was near passing said, brother, I just want you to know that you've meant a lot to me, and I won't see you again in the land of the living. Well, the man had enough presence of mind and enough wind in his lungs and ability to speak. And so in a broken way, he uttered back, he says, no, brother. He said, we're going to the land of the living. We're now in the land of the dying. Boy, did he get that right. This is the land of the dying. But if we are believers, we're going to the land of the living, where there will be no more dying. Life is so very short. And we've all been to cemeteries or mausoleums, and we've seen gravestones or grave markers. And we know the common way to describe a life, it's always the same way. It's a little dash. You have the date of birth. You have a date of death. And think of that. The common way to describe a life, a whole human life, even a lengthy life, is a dash. Somebody got up and spoke at a funeral, and you may have heard this. It's a good reminder here on the eve of a new year to think about these words and these thoughts. It's simply called the dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke of the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left. You could be at dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a while. So when your eulogy's being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? It's a good reminder, the little dash. What a fitting symbol of life. Here and gone. Just a tiny little dash. The brevity of life. The second thing I want us to consider, and we'll consider it a little bit shorter than we did the brevity of life, that is the uncertainty of life. The text points out about these businessmen made some very foolish plans. They planned the place, as we said, the period of time, the profit. Nothing wrong with the plans, but they left God out of the plans, and they couldn't even see one day ahead, much less a whole year ahead. Someone put it this way: if you want to make God laugh, then just tell him your plans. That's good. That is, we should make plans, but not boastfully, not pridefully, not haughtily, not certainly. Like, well, I've got this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, it's going to pan out this way. We know how foolish that is. Proverbs 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. In Luke chapter 12, I'm going to turn over and read this parable to you, and I'll probably get there before you will, and I'll just read it. You can go back and look it up. I'm not going to wait for you to get there, so let me just dive right in and read this short parable that Jesus told in Luke 12, beginning in verse 15. It's a good description of what we're talking about, the uncertainty of life. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He kicked back after he'd built his bigger barns to hold his bigger crops and all of that. And he thought he had many years when he didn't have another day. the uncertainty of life. Boast not yourself of tomorrow. Now, as the parable is told, Jesus was not saying anything's wrong with farming. Certainly not. There's nothing wrong with being a good farmer and having bumper crops. Certainly not. There's nothing wrong with building bigger barns. Of course not. Of taking care of your crop and taking care of your things and doing well. You don't find anything the Bible says don't be prosperous. But there is a warning about covetousness. There's a warning about greed. There's a warning about idolatry. In fact, there is a verse, in fact, that says covetousness is a form of idolatry. The Bible says that. So it wasn't that the man was a farmer, a good farmer, a farmer who looked after his things, his property, his crops. It's not what he did. It's what he failed to do. And that is the foolishness of the story. And this man, he did not plan on the uncertainty of life. So since life is uncertain, and since life is brief, we should be rich toward God. We should be laying up treasures in heaven, shouldn't we? If we don't know what's going to happen on this earth, and we don't for sure, then of all the investments we make, we ought to be investing in things of eternal significance and eternal value. And get our eyes off of just what's here and now and think about what would matter for eternity and live with that in view, since life is so brief and life is so uncertain. That brings us to the third thing, and I want us to focus on this for the next few minutes. We've talked about the brevity of life. We've talked about the uncertainty of life. Now let's talk for the last little bit about the priority of life. What is the priority of life? We know what it is. It's to do the will of God. And in order to do the will of God, we have to know the will of God. Here's what it says in James 4. Right after telling us what is your life, it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It tells us this in verse 15 of James 4. For that you ought to say this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What is the priority in life? It's very simple. It is to do the will of God for our life. What is a priority anyway? A priority simply means it's the most important thing. There are many things in our lives, and hardly a day goes by that I don't think or hear someone say what I'm thinking, and sometimes what I'm saying, life is really busy. We would all agree with that. It has a lot of things. And if you have a family, you know how busy it can be. And coming right out of Christmas, we know all very well how busy life can get. There are a lot of things, but there are not all things that are priorities. Some things rise to a higher level. There's many things we do, but we need to know the difference between just things and priorities, don't we? Of course we do. So what's the most important thing? It is very simple. That is to know the will of God and to do it. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 15 and following. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That's an old English word. It means carefully, alertly, attentively, mindfully. That is thinking, not careless, not heedless, not letting anything grab your attention, pull you this way or that way. A lot of people live that way. That's foolishness. Walk carefully. Walk discreetly. Use judgment. Sort out your priorities. Otherwise, you'll be pulled from can to can't. You'll be going from this to that. You'll want to please this person, that person. You'll end up living a life of frustration. We have to sort our priorities out. And that's what Ephesians 5 is telling us. See then that you walk circumspectly, carefully, alertly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That little phrase, redeeming the time, sounds strange. It simply means making the most of your time. And why? We know why. Because there's so very little. And most of us are in an age where we've lived probably half of our lives. So think about how valuable the latter part of our life is. And you don't even have to be middle aged to say that. Life is quick and it's over with before we know it. So we need to all make the most of our time. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's the key. If we are going to make the most of life, as short as it is, as uncertain as it is, knowing that we want to live with eternity in view and live in a way that we're pleasing God, we've got to know what God's will is. And how are we going to know it if we don't get in this book? We will not. There's only one place to find God's will, and it's in His Word, so that we know what He wants, what He doesn't want, what we should do, what we should not do, what the important things are and what the lesser things are. And we sort it all out by looking at life through the lens of His Word. You know, we speak of the Word of God as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But we could just as well say that the Word of God is a lens by which we look at everything else. And we can sort out what's important, what's not important, what we need to do, what we need to leave alone. So we need to read it. We need to study it. And then once we know what God's will is, it doesn't stop there, because I can know what God's will is and say thanks, but no thanks. Have we learned this much in our lives? I hope we have, that God's will is not given to us for us to consider. God does not tell us what He expects of us just so we'll sit back and say, well, I'll think about that. No, no, no. God is our creator. He's our maker. He's our father. We're under His authority. And what He tells us is not for us to consider. It's for us to know and then to do. And if we don't approach it that way, you know what? Then we'll never do it. As long as we think God's will is just something to know and something to consider and say, well, you know, that sounds good and I wish I could do that. And I know some people do better than I do, but I'm just not going to do that. That's foolish. That's as foolish as not even knowing it. In fact, it may be more foolish, because you're held accountable for what you know. And God knows what we know and what we could know if we would only put forth the effort. Sometimes we choose to do our will instead of God's will, and we leave His will undone. And the Bible calls that a sin of omission. Look again at verse 17 in our text. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, that is, somebody actually knows, they've discovered by prayer and by the Word of God what it is that God expects. And then if we don't do it, to him it is sin. It's not just doing what's wrong that's a sin. It's failing to do what's right. We call it a sin of commission or a sin of omission. One young guy was trying to figure it all out, and somebody asked him in Sunday school, said, have you ever heard about the sin of commission, the sin of omission, and do you know the difference? And so he just came up with his own answer. He said, well, I'm not sure about the sin of commission, but I think the sin of omission is the sins that you didn't do, but you wished you had. No, that's not the sin of omission. It's the will of God that you don't do. You know the right thing, but you don't do it. And to him, to her, to any of us, it is sin. But let's think about the will of God here for just a moment. We have just a couple more minutes in the service. And I want us to think about the will of God and what a privilege it is to be able to know that and to do that. Because that's why we're here, folks. We have been created, and not just created, as a being breathing air and taking up space on the planet. We have been not only created, but we have been recreated. We have become new creatures in Christ as believers, so that now we're His by virtue of creation and His by virtue of redemption or salvation. So how much more should we want to do the will of God? That's the least we can do with the time that we have on earth. Someone said this about life, and it's one of the most profound statements that I think I've ever come across. And the sad part is, I don't know who the author is. When I came across this, it didn't have an author. Maybe someday I'll find out who the author is, or maybe God didn't want me to know and doesn't want me to know, but it matters not who said it. This is a great statement. You might want to write this down. The greatest tragedy in life is not what people suffer. It's what they miss. Think about that. The greatest tragedy in life is not what people suffer. It's what they miss. People that do not find the will of God for their life and therefore do not do the will of God, or maybe they know the will of God and they just don't do the will of God, that's the greatest tragedy in life. You can mark it down. Think about it long enough to where you'll see that is absolutely, positively, profoundly true. The greatest tragedy is not fulfilling the purpose for which we're made by our Creator. Just think on terms of a physical existence. The sun that comes up in the morning, if it doesn't shine, it's not fulfilling its purpose. We saw a beautiful moon the other night. I hope you saw that. I can't remember what it was, just like 2 or 3 days ago. And it was like a harvest moon, but it's not harvest time. But it was golden. It looked like the sun in the sky. That moon was doing its job, bringing God glory, reflecting the light of the sun. It was doing God's will as a moon. Well, you're not a sun and you're not a moon. You're a person, and I'm a person. And our job is to do the will of God. And the greatest tragedy is if we don't get in on that and accomplish that, then we've missed it. We've missed the very point of life. One reason why people don't do the will of God, as we well know, is they don't take it seriously. You know a lot of people like that, don't you? I do, you do. They don't take time to consider any given week, any given day, what is it that God wants me to do today? We should start every day like that. As believers, we should know that's just basic life 101. What does God want me to accomplish on this day? And most days, it's the same thing. That is, be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good parent, be a good child. Do those responsibilities. Be a good student, be a good worker. We know a lot of that is the same from day to day. But some things will vary. Like the Lord's Day. What does the Lord want us to do on His day? He wants us to be in church on His day with His book, His people singing His songs. True? We know that's the will of God. In fact, He said so. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So there's different things for different days. Some things are all alike. But to fail to take God's will seriously, even think about it, some people don't. In some cases, people don't make it a priority. That is, they know that there's God's will. They've read enough of the Bible or heard enough of the Bible. They know that God wants them to do this and do that and do the other. But they're not doing it, and they have in the back of their mind, they're going to do it. They know they ought to do it, and one day they're really going to start doing it. But it's not going to be tomorrow. You know, the best day to always start a diet is tomorrow, isn't it? That's the best day to start a diet. And that's the reason I haven't started mine, because it's tomorrow. You always just put it off. People are good about putting things off, but we should never put off doing the will of God. That's a priority. We can't put that off. Talk about putting things off. Heard about this guy. This story is crazy. And we don't even have shoe repair shops, so you know it's an old story. Has to do with a guy had a pair of shoes needed repairing, and he took them, and then he forgot about them, I mean, a long time. And he was cleaning out a desk and found in this drawer the claim ticket for the shoes that he took, and it was 10 years ago. 10 years he had taken the shoes to this shoe repair shop, and he thought, well, I doubt seriously he's got those shoes, but it's worth a try. So he went down to the shoe repair shop, gave the man the ticket. The guy went in the back and came back, and he said, good news, I found your shoes. And he paused. He said, they'll be ready next week. That's a crazy story, but that's the way we are. Think about how people have put things off for 10 years. I know I've talked to people, and they love to tell me this. Pastor, I'm going to get back in church. I know I need to get back in church. I had people tell me that during COVID. You know what? I'm still looking for them. That was back in COVID, 2020. They're still not here. And probably several more years may elapse, and I still won't see them. This is just the way that people are. So we need to think about our priorities. And then let me just give you some real practical thoughts here to kind of close this message out. Because we can talk about the will of God. We can talk about priorities. But a lot of times it never gets to the doing. We know the truth. We read the passage. We know about the brevity of life. We know about the uncertainty of life. We know what the priority of life is. If we believe the word of God, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We put it all before him, and we should live that way, but yet we don't always live that way. So let me give you a few practical thoughts about how to go from what we might say the ideal to the real. The practical world where we start doing the will of God more and more and more and more. Because that is the aim for each one of us entering this new year. First of all, let me just remind you that you can accomplish a lot of undone things as you consider the will of God just by doing those certain things 30 minutes. Have you ever stopped to think what a difference 30 minutes can make if you will do something or other that you know you ought to do just 30 minutes in a given day? It's amazing what a difference that would make. For example, in 30 minutes a day, you can just about read your Bible through in a year. Some of you have thought about doing that, but you've thought, I don't think I have enough time, or I'll get sidetracked, or I've started that, and I've, you know, you get over to those begats and begats and begats, and so-and-so lived, and then he died. There's a lot of New Year's resolutions that die right there. They die with all of those deaths, and they never get beyond that. 30 minutes a day, you can do that. 30 minutes a day, you can get in better shape. Stan, did you hear that? I heard that. I need to get back. I've gotten away from my exercise, and I know I need to get back to do that. My problem is I wait until I can go to the gym and maybe have an hour or so workout. I'd be better off to have a 20-minute workout every day. So I've had that talk to myself. 30 minutes a day. If you can do 30 minutes, it'll make a difference in how you feel. 30 minutes a day, you can improve your marriage. I don't care how good your marriage is, but if you devote 30 minutes to better conversation, if you don't have anything to say, then we can be a good listener. Just have that on your mind. Today, I'm going to take 30 minutes with uninterrupted attention given to my spouse or my children. 30 minutes a day, you can do better as a parent. In 30 minutes a day, you can do ministry. It's amazing what you can do in 30 minutes a day just reaching out to people. And all of us can do that. And I pray that you will. You'll commit to doing that. Making a phone call or two. You could probably make, depending on who you're talking to, you could probably make at least 2 phone calls in 30 minutes time. Or you can write a few cards. Or you can get on social media in a meaningful way, that is to minister to people, check on people, just 30 minutes a day. Somebody put it like this. These are good thoughts, and I'll share them with you. Somebody said, take time to work. It's the price of success. Take time to think. It's the source of power. Take time to play. It's the secret of youth. That's good. Take time to read. It's the foundation of wisdom. Take time to love and be loved. It's the reason for life. Take time to laugh. It's medicine for the heart. The Bible says that, doesn't it? Take time to worship. It brings life into focus. Let me challenge you with this. Let me challenge you, because that's my job. My will is to be your spiritual leader. That's simply put, that's what a pastor is. I sometimes think of myself as a coach. Not that I'm a sports coach, but I'm a spiritual coach. That's really what a pastor does. And all I can do is tell you what you can do and what you ought to do and what I ought to do and try to lead you in that. And if I have one plea to make for you today, it is get in church. Be in church. We overlook the value of corporate worship. Furthermore, let me just set this in perspective for you. You say, well, I don't have time to be at church every time the church doors are open. Have you ever sized that up? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all of us have the same amount of time, 168 hours. Now, we know that a chunk of that's going to be for eating. True? You're a Baptist crowd. Isn't that true? A certain chunk of that's going to be for sleeping. Big chunk of that will be for working. But 168 hours, that's a lot of hours. If you're here every time that we're here for worship, corporately, like today, you could chalk it up. Even the time you take to get ready, an hour to get ready, an hour to be there. So there's 2 hours on Sunday morning. Sunday night, 2 more hours. Wednesday night, 2 more hours. If my math is right, that's 6 hours. You could throw in an extra hour, maybe if you come to Sunday school. You come to a Bible study. Let's say we're up to 8 hours. 8 hours. Man, you expect me to give up 8 hours to be in church with other believers? That's 8 hours out of 168 hours. I'm just saying, if you look at it that way, it's so very little, isn't it? But here's the point. It's not just so you can check that off a box and say, well, I was in church Sunday morning, I was in church Sunday night, I was in Sunday school. No, that's not the point. The point is, this is what we need. We need to be under the sound of these songs. We need to be under the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word. We need that. Would you think it's strange if I said to you, now, I don't want you to eat too much this week. I think maybe 6 hours, maybe 8 hours worth of eating is enough for you. Well, you'd balk in a heartbeat. You say, well, you may think what you want. I'm eating more than that. Well, why is it we think we can get by with so little spiritually? We need so much physical food, but we don't need spiritual food. How is that? You see, we don't have that as a priority, and it's a sad thing. So I'm telling you that because I love you. And I'm telling you that because you'll see a difference in your life. You can't function spiritually. You can't be strong unless you have proper nourishment. And so it says take time to worship. And I diverted a little bit there, but I think that was important. Take time to worship. It brings life into focus. And that's precisely what worship does. Makes us mindful of God, His word, His will. And we need that often. Sharpens our focus, gets us back on track. Take time to pray, brings God near, someone wrote, and washes the dust of earth from our eyes. And then take time to be holy, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The brevity of life, the uncertainty of life, and the priority of life. Three words I'll leave you with. And we'll pray, and we're ahead of time. Oh, that's good. We're ahead of time. Three words. Let me give them to you. These are key. If you're going to have a better year, these are so important. Number one is, first of all, analyze. Analyze. And that word simply means Think about what you are doing. For some that are here, this could be the first time you would ever actually do this. Get you a pad and write down how you spend your time. You say, well, that's corny. No, it's not. Not if you want to get the most out of life, it's not. Write it down. It may surprise you. What are you doing on a given day? And so analyze what you're already doing. You may think you have a good idea. I'll give you, for example, in my life, it's amazing to me that sometimes I'll get this alert. I don't always get it, but on Facebook or something, it'll show up. I think it's Facebook. Y'all are more astute at that than I am. But something will come up, and it will tell me on the smartphone that you spend an average of, sometimes it's like 2 hours on social media, you average 2 hours a day. And I'm thinking, really? 2 hours a day I was on social media? And I guess it wouldn't lie. The smartphones lie. It tells me that. But I'm thinking, that can't be. So when you start analyzing, be prepared to be surprised. It may surprise you how much time you're using for this or that. That's step number one, analyze. Step number two is prioritize. Everything is not a priority. So figure out what are your priorities. If you want to eat, of course, you got to go to work. If you want to get a degree and graduate, you got to go to school. We know what certain priorities are. But I'm really referring here to free time. Time where you're not at school, not at work, not sleeping, not eating, not doing necessities. There's more free time in our lives than we think that we have. So figure out what your priorities need to be. I've told you about worship, 6 or 8 hours max. You put that in there, and that's priority time because you're thinking about your spiritual growth and your spiritual well-being. And then exercise, all of those things are important. So you analyze, then you prioritize, but the last thing's so very important. You have to organize. You have to organize. Because you can analyze and know what you need to shore up, know what you need to do. You can establish priorities, but until and unless you get it down and you have it in a form where you're going to be drawn to it and where you see it. I would highly encourage you to do this, is to have you a to-do list. Don't let your wife make that out for you. If you're a man, you make out your own. And then you can add what she wants onto yours. You'll have a list. It'll be a growing list. But have you a list. Have a list. Get a pen and paper and make out a list and check it. And check things off as you do them. Make sure that you get the priorities done. And then the lesser things. And if you're like me, you'll always have things to carry over from one day to the next, from one week to the next. I don't think there's ever a week that I get everything checked off on my to-do list. But if I didn't have a to-do list, I'd just be, what was I supposed to do? And I'd always be asking Nancy, honey, what was I supposed to do? And I do that some. But she doesn't want to be bothered with that. She's got a life of her own. I need to be grown up and get that done by myself, right? So I make my list. I check it twice. I try to check off what I've done. And I may not get it all done. But if I didn't have that list, a lot would be left undone. And the important things would be left undone. So organize around your priorities. Analyze, prioritize, and organize. I hope this message has been helpful to you. I know it's helpful to me. And I mentioned this yesterday and briefly in the men's Bible study. You ought to have New Year's resolutions. We call them resolutions. The word resolution is where you resolve to do something. You make a plan to do something. And if I've learned anything about life, I've learned this. If you don't plan to do something and ask God's blessing on that plan, you probably won't get it done. If you're just sitting around waiting on a feeling or, you know, well, whatever happens, happens. Yeah, it'll happen. But it most likely won't be God's will. It'll be what somebody's asked you to do. Or there's a difference between things that are urgent and things that are really priorities. And you can't always let the urgent crowd out what's really, really important. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for reminding us in this passage of the brevity of life and its uncertainty. And then the priority, Lord, is always, always to know your will and to do it. And Father, I pray that you will help us all to enter this year with these good and serious thoughts about our time and our life, and to consider each day what that life should look like, and ask you to help us each day, Lord, in fulfilling your plan and your will for our lives. We know, because you're a good Father and you're a wise Father, that you would certainly help us to do what you want us to do. It just stands to reason. And you would help us make those plans if we would take time to do that. And then you would remind us of doing things in a manner, a timely manner, and not leave the most important things undone, because this is who you are. And we know that you want us to do your will more than we could ever want to do it. So help us, Lord, as we enter with these good thoughts, and may it all be for you, to bring you glory. We pray this in Christ.